Father, we open up your word. Your word is truth. Speak the truth to us today as we prepare our hearts. Come before your table. We thank you for faithfulness of your word. We give you praise for what you'll accomplish. In your name, amen. There's an illustration that gets a point across that the scripture we're looking at this morning holds for us. And it's from the Richard Hoffler's book, Will Daylight Come? And there is an illustration in there that shows us how sin can enslave us and can trap us and hold us in its power. And it's a story, and I shared this a long time ago, but again, it fits here. There was a little boy who was visiting his grandparents. And as he was visiting there, he was given his first slingshot. And he practiced in the woods, but he couldn't hit anything. He could never hit a target. And as he came back to Grandma's backyard, he spied Grandma's pet duck. On an impulse, he took aim and let it fly. And stone hit the duck, and the duck fell dead. Couldn't hit any targets, but he got Grandma's duck. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she had said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And she whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but Sally needs to help me make supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." Again, she whispered, "Remember the duck?" Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally he couldn't stand it any longer, and he confessed to his grandma that he'd killed the duck. "I know, Johnny," she said. "I stood there by the window and I saw it all happen. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." This is what the devil does to us. And he uses and tries to use our old nature, our old self, to defeat us and to get us down. Spiritual progress starts in your life. You take some new strides for Christ. And then the thought may come to you, "Remember the duck," or "Remember that past failure," or "Remember that past sin," or "Remember that thing that you did, and you're going to probably mess it up and fail again." You become enslaved. And so we have a hope, though. And we have a hope that will set us free if we will use it. Our consciences, though, need to be clean. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, where our scripture reading was, in verse number 5, we see that Paul tells us about this hope that we have. He says, "For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's a tremendous statement of hope for us. Hope to live this life. We come to the table of communion this morning to remember that this reminds us that we have hope because of who he is and what he's done. Our hope is in the fact that we are united with Christ in his resurrection. We're united with him there. By accepting Christ, we become identified with him in everything that he did. His life, his death, his burial. Our hope is also that now we will share in this resurrection. Because he lives, we also will live. So when does that happen? After we die? Well, everybody would say, "Well, yeah, probably." But no, not only then, we share now, while we are alive, in this resurrection power. It's for life on earth as well, to live so that we glorify him. to live so that we overcome the things that would seek to defeat us and get us down. When the choice is made of Jesus as Lord in our lives, we become free from that enslavement. We can receive the resurrection life now to daily give us victory, to daily give us that power over sin, to daily give us the ability to love and to relate to others and to live in harmony with people. And sometimes living with people definitely takes resurrection power because of the conflicts that often take place. But our death to sin is only the beginning. We're also raised in the glorious freedom of Christ. And that's what communion reminds us of. We have the glorious freedom of Christ. So as we celebrate communion, it reminds us what he's done. It reminds us of how we can apply this to our lives. And this experience is ours through faith. We have to accept it by faith, by accepting the place that Christ has already reserved for us. We are, when you think of the Christian life, we are certain things in position because of who Christ is, even though we haven't taken full possession of it yet. But positionally, God sees me as, and he sees me as one who has resurrection life because of Christ. And he looks at us through Christ because it's already reserved for us. The banquet table is there. It's set, waiting. It's taking possession of what is ours by faith. And so to respond, we need to determine in our lives that we want to and will live holy, casting all things in life which are opposite of God's ways, casting them off onto Christ, who took those things to the cross for us, who took all of those things, who took the standard that was against us, that the enemy had legal claim to us. He took it to the cross. And as Paul says in Colossians, that he nailed it there. And so we cast all of our cares. Jesus invited us, cast all of your care, all of the stuff that stresses you out, all of the stuff that weighs you down, all the stuff that drags you down. He says, throw it on me because I care about you. Take my cares, take my yoke, take my load, which is a whole lot easier, and carry that. But we usually don't do that. We struggle and we seek to carry it ourselves. So there is hope. There is power of new life that comes to us in Christ, and communion reminds us of that. It helps us to reflect on that. But we also see that there's help. Look at verse 6. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin." Every Christian knows the violent struggle that often takes place in our lives between our fallen nature and our new nature. Because that fallen nature definitely doesn't like being kicked off the throne, doesn't like being made second place, doesn't like being replaced. And so it seeks to get back in charge. Verse 6 clearly sets forth the fact that we have deliverance. God has given to us the power. The deliverance is there. It's bought and secured for us, even if you're not experiencing it. And that's a sad thing. It's there. It's ours. It's in our possession. It's like you're starving and you want food, and somebody sets a wonderful platter of things in front of you, and you sit there and say, "I'm so hungry. My stomach is just growling. I'm in pain, this hunger." And you sit there and you look at that plate of beautiful food. You do nothing about it. Christ has already granted this. This is already ours in him. It's secured for us. If we're not experiencing it, it's not his fault. It's our choice to look at that platter filled and go hungry and not be fed. It's already ours. It's in our account by him. So what we need to do then is by faith accept and claim for us this help that he's given to us and the freedom. Paul says, we know these things, for we know that our old self was crucified. We know this. And then if we know this, he said, we should be experiencing this victory in our lives. It's open to all who would come in repentance and ask. In other words, you're starving. There's that plate of food. May I have that food? Oh, yeah, that food's yours. Got your name on it. Take it and eat it. These victories are ours. We need to claim them and take them. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to guess about it. Freedom from sin is there. The question is do we want it? Do we want it bad enough? Are we living it in our lives? Anyone who has realized this fact and this truth of verse 6 also becomes aware of something else, though. They've been made aware that every time that we contemplate complete deliverance from sin, that we think about the fact that I have this victory for me to use now, all of the evil tendencies of that sin nature tries to rise up and block it. Rises up and tries to say, no, no, you don't have that. You don't have that deliverance. You ever hear that thing mentioned before? Did God really say you shouldn't eat from that tree? No, he didn't say that. I mean, that thing is just different wording that the enemy uses for his lies all throughout creation, all throughout history. And so that rises up to block it. You really don't have. Now, that victory is probably for other people in your church. But you're not going to get that. You're not going to attain that. It's not there. You see, when we determine that we are going to live for him, when you make a commitment, you're putting a target on your back. And it's like the enemy says, oh, we'll see how long this lasts, and begins to shoot those arrows at you and begins to take target practice with you. He doesn't miss like Johnny did with everything else except the duck. And so you begin to look at those things and they begin to tear you down instead of helping you go forward. I'm going to live my life today. You get up in the morning, this is what I'm going to do. And it seems like the bottom falls out. Everything goes wrong. Everything goes contrary. Why? You wonder, why is that happening? Here I'm trying to serve the Lord. Here I want to do everything I want. Well, there's a lot of things that we learn and a lot of ways we grow when the bottom falls out. And a lot of times our commitment is even tested. And so, ever have that happen to you? Well, you're going to determine to do this, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoa. The problem is we see this freedom. We're about to enter into this freedom, but some old doubt or defeated thought or something that's there in the past comes and says, and it gets you sidetracked and says, no, remember the duck? Remember the sin? Remember that failure? Remember how you can't get beyond this? You know, this ought to be a sign to us that we're on the right road. When those kinds of things happen, you know you're on the right track, because the attention that you're getting from the opposite side, the enemy, is showing you that you're doing the right thing. The enemy will do anything he can to keep you and to keep me from entering into the victory that Christ died to secure for us, that we already have. And so the sin nature within us makes it difficult sometimes to grasp that fact that the power of sin has been replaced by the resurrection power, if we will live it, and if we'll choose to stay there. And that by faith we may take for our own this resurrection power and live in it in our lives, because we've been delivered from this power of sin. We've been delivered from this. Think about it, that we're free. And when we think about that, it ought to excite us. Like, wow, victory is there. Victory is possible. Victory is mine. It's there. I need to grasp it and live in it. We're free from the power. That power that was against us is broken. It's broken by Christ. And so the reality of it needs to set in, and we need to live in it, and we need to walk in it. We need to accept that fact. We need to live in the victory and the power that he gives us. We need to stand firm by faith and refuse to let the old nature raise its ugly head, rule over us any longer, and say, now, you can go so far, but you can't get past here because. And that ought to be a sense, a thing saying, there's the thing I need to target, and that's the next thing on the list that needs to be defeated in my life when I consciously apply what God has done for me. You see, we've been crucified, we've been buried, we've been raised with Jesus. Communion reminds us of that. We're free. Free to live in our daily lives in the power that he gives us in the Spirit. But where is the resurrection power? If there's all this resurrection power for all these Christians, where is it? We don't see much of it. But why not? Well, it's lying dormant so often in so many Christians. By faith, we die to sin, we live in righteousness, but we let it lie dormant. And it just waits for us to say, all right, now's the time. We need to learn to stay focused on Christ. Set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind and remember the cross. Set your mind. Don't remember the duck, remember the cross. Don't remember the old stuff, remember the cross. The cross has taken care of it because of who is on the cross. And be maintained in the power of our risen Lord. You see, to live in the power, we need to daily, we need to moment by moment sometimes be aware of the union that we have with Christ. And we need to abide. Isn't that what John 15 is all about? Abide in me. He is the vine and the branch. You have to abide in me if you're going to bear fruit. If your life is going to be fruitful. If your life is going to make, you're going to make anything out of your life, you have to abide in me. And that's the way it is when we apply this principle of the freedom that's ours. As soon as we look away from the cross, as soon as we take our minds off things that are above, the old nature reasserts itself. Dullness, apathy, ordinary living begins to envelope us again. We become deadhead Christians. And we're not like any, we're like Peter, you know, when he was on that water, walking in the storm. He was walking literally on a stormy sea when he focused on Christ. But we know what happened when he took his eyes off Jesus, started looking at the situation. And that's what happens in life. We are looking at Jesus, yeah, we're going to conquer this thing, and then we start looking at the situation. Well, what about this, and what about that? And all of a sudden, down we go. We need to be rescued again. Thank the Lord he reaches down to rescue us. He doesn't say, nuts to you, done this 35 times already today, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. He's faithful, and he helps us. And so when we lose the victory, we walk around dull, boring, unassuming. We walk around defeated Christians, and the enemy looks at that. He loves it. He cheers. He laughs because he knows that we have victory, but he knows we're not appropriating it. And then all of a sudden, we realize we're awakened by our defeat. I'm sick of being defeated. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so something's got to be done. And we get a yearning for that holiness. We get a yearning for wholeness. And then we realize what our part is in the growth in Christ. And then we look to the Lord again. We recognize anew that our eternal relationship with him is there. And it's there for us to take. So we claim it by faith. And we present ourselves to him through repentance, through confession. And then we receive again that joyful possession that's ours comes into vogue again. We keep our first love burning hot. Then returns that warmth to our soul of the triumphant praise and the power that he gives to us to live by. I wonder how many times, how many ways we say to ourselves, oh, I've lost that. How many times, man, if I could only get back to that place or that point. Well, he doesn't want you just to get back to that point. He wants you to get back to that and then move on and continue to grow and continue to move forward. We may be saying to ourselves, you know, I've lost that. I've gotten sidetracked. I've gotten my eyes in the wrong place. I need to keep that relationship with Christ strong, always looking to him, always seeing who he is, so that I avoid this roller coaster that's up and down and up and down and up and down. And so that roller coaster effect, you see a lot of Christians today that are bobbing up and down, and you wonder what in the world is going on, and you realize, hey, I'm one of them, or hopefully I'm not one of them. So Paul says our old self was crucified. No one can crucify himself. Why? Because you always have one hand free to pound nails. That means you still have control. You have to give it to him. Let him do that. And he took that for us. When he died, we died. And it's done by the Lord himself. And he'll do it for us if we submit to him. And so what's the purpose of our crucifixion with Christ? It's so that the body of sin would be destroyed or rendered powerless in our lives. You're always going to have your sin nature. It's always going to be there. But it doesn't have to have that power that it once did. We can render it powerless. Sin is there. It's still in existence. But it's made powerless to those who are living in the resurrection power, actively applying it to their lives. It is the powerless and the means that tears us down that remind us that we should no longer be enslaved to that. Think of this, the privilege and the opportunity that we have before us. When we think of communion, we realize this is what he paid for so that I would not only have eternal life, but so that I could have victory in life while I live it now. And so he's died so that I, and raised again so that I can be free to live in his power daily. And again, it doesn't mean you're always going to feel good. Doesn't mean you're always going to be on top of the world. Doesn't mean you're never going to goof up and mess up again or anything like that. But it reminds us that when I do, I know I need to run immediately back to him and get back on the horse. God has established principles for overcoming the old nature. He's not left us without any resources. He's not left us without power. But we need to avail ourselves to what God has given to us. And we need to meet his conditions that he set down in his word. This is how you do it. So we need to realize that the enemy is always going to lie. That's all he can do. When he opens his mouth, he's lying. And so we know that that's what's happening. So he tries to get us to throw down in discouragement our armor. He tries to get us to throw down our weapons. What's the use? I've tried this over and over again. And the key word there is, I tried this. I didn't give it to Christ and try to do it in his strength. And so we begin then to fight on his terms, us against him. We're no match. We're no match. He's a spiritual being. We're not. We are more than a match and more than victorious when we put on our spiritual nature, our spiritual armor, because Christ is so much more powerful than he is. The enemy is defeated. He knows it. He knows where he's going. He knows his end. And that's why he's ticked off. That's why he's seeking to try and take anybody he can with him. So we need to realize, I'm not fighting on his terms. I'm going to have an unfair fight here because I'm taking the spiritual side. I'm taking Christ's power. I'm taking his armor. And we're going to see how this works out. And so we don't want to do those things. So don't listen to the lies. We need to realize that the weapon of triumph, the weapon of truth, has been given to us, placed in our hands, and the enemy literally becomes our captor. We're not his anymore. I'm not your captor. I'm not your captive. I am free. And we can have then that practical victory over sin in our lives by faith, accepting what Christ has done for us. And then that gives to us what verse 7 talks about, the joy that can come. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. We're freed from sin's claims. You can't claim me anymore. Not going there. And so when we live the crucified life, we're freed from sin. And we're blessed. And with that blessing comes joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When's the last time the joy of the Lord was your strength? When you had that joy amidst, in the middle of all kinds of chaos, all kinds of storms, there's this little peaceful, joyful place. And it's not that you're withdrawing from things. It's that you're not in denial. You're realizing this is happening, but you know what? Victory's mine. And I'm going to live in it because that's what he's given for me. The resurrection life, the joy of the Lord being our strength. Sometimes we lose track, as I said. We need to have that yearning to get back to that and to have that power in our lives, not straying away from keeping our eyes on him and our minds on things that are above. We've gotten our eyes down. We've lowered our vision. We're seeing the stuff around us. It defeats us. And we become just a walking zombie, empty Christian who is not being useful for the kingdom. And he says, that's not the way I had it planned. I didn't die for you. I didn't rise from the dead so you could walk around empty and dry and defeated. So that he wants us to have that victory. And so we need to get our eyes back on him. We need to pick up our armor and put it back on. We need to pick up his word and have it daily in our possession, not just carrying a Bible around, but getting it into our hearts so that we can think about it and meditate on it and have it in our lives. And that's the victory that we have. The victory is ours. And Paul tells us about that. We are in a new life in Christ, and that's the way we need to be living, and that's what we need to be showing. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we usually do, we have time of quiet. Just sit quietly and think. Am I thinking about any old ducks that need to be gotten rid of? Do I need to get some refocusing going on in my life? And so that I can have my sights set where they belong, so that what is already mine in my account, I'm using and I'm living. He's placed it in there for us. So as you prepare for communion, you prepare your heart, ask Him to help you realize afresh the victory that's yours.